Allah gave me life. And I witnessed, and I saw a woman covered from head to toe. There was so much aman, so much peace, that she came all the way from Hira, covered head to toe. She came to the house of Allah, and she made dua, fearing no one but the Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And I was from amongst those that conquered Kisra, the king of Persia, and we saw with our own eyes the treasure of Persia, just like Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said. His very sahabi of Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is in Iraq, buried in Iraq. The sahabi Yazid ibn Nubayra, he's also buried in Iraq. Who is he? He is the very sahabi for whom Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gave glad tidings of Jannah twice. It is a battle of Uhud. The Muslims are going through a difficult patch. He said, Allah alayhi wa sallam, exhorting the sahaba, says, "Man jaza talfalahu al-jannah." Whoever crosses to the other side of this hill, for him is paradise. When he hears these words of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he explains, "Ya Rasulullah, innama bayni wa bayna al-jannah hadha al-fal." Okay, between me and paradise remains this hill. Is that all? Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "Ya Yazid, yeah." He takes his sword, fighting, he makes his way to the other side. His cousin is also there. When he hears this, he thinks, "Ya Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, will you also give me paradise if I make it to the other side just like my cousin did?" Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says to his cousin, "If you also make it to the other side, for you there is also paradise." Fighting, he takes his sword, he makes his way to the other side. And then both of these cousins, they kill a kafir, and they begin to argue with one another, dispute, each is claiming that my sword is the one that had killed him. And they come to Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, "Do not worry, kilakuma kad wajabat lahu al-jannah," for both of you paradise has become wajib. For you, O Yazid, there is a status higher than your cousin. So this is the land of Salman al-Islam, Salman al-Farsi radiallahu ta'ala an. The very sahabi who would call himself Salman al-Islam, Salman the son of Islam, the very sahabi who gave mashwa to Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the battle of Khandaq, the one I was referring to at the beginning of the talk, to dig that trench. Narration suggests that this is one companion of Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that lived for over 250 years. Some narration suggests that he was alive at the time of Sayyidina Isa alayhi salam. Other narration suggests that he was alive at the time of one of his disciples. One thing all the historians agree upon is that he lived for more than 250 years. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows how much more than 250 years that this Salman al-Farsi lived. And yet how many years did Salman al-Farsi radiallahu ta'ala anhu look for the truth? How did he embrace Islam? He was from Persia, a place called Jail. His father was the headman of this area. They were fire worshippers. He was in charge of the temple. And his father loved him more than, "We are very protective of our daughters and we don't let them out." His father was very protective of him and he would not let him out. Only under, if it was very important or he couldn't find anybody, would his father let him out. His father sends him for some work. He passes by a Christian church and he sees a Christian worshipping. He likes this worship. And he asks this Christian, "Where is the headquarters of this religion?" He's informed it is Syria. He runs away from his home without informing his mother and father. And he makes his way all the way to Syria. And there he asks with regards to the most learned man with regards to Christianity. A certain bishop is pointed out to him. "Go to such and such a place. There's this bishop. He is the one that knows the most about Christianity." He goes to this bishop. He embraces Christianity and he stays in his service, only to realize that this guy is nothing but a con man. He's collecting sadaqah, charity, and he's eating it himself, and he's not giving it to the poor people. But he stays in his service because he wants the truth. After he dies, another bishop is appointed in his place. Sayyidina Salman al-Farsi radiallahu ta'ala anhu stays in his khidmat and stays in his service. He was a good man. At the time of his death, Sayyidina Salman al-Farsi asked, "Who should I go to after your death? Is there any other person that is following the teachings of Hazrat Isa alayhi salam?" This bishop told him, "After my death, there is only one man who is following these teachings and you will find him in Mosul." After his death, he goes to Mosul, he finds his bishop and he stays in his service. When this Bishop of Mosul is on the verge of death, he asks exactly the same thing. Hey, who should I go to after you? He's now told there is only one person. He lives in Natibay. After his death, he goes to Natibay. When this one bishop in Natibay is on the point of death, he asks him, who should I go now? He says exactly the same thing. There is only one bishop. He lives in Gamuria. He goes to Gamuria. Now when this bishop is on the point of death, he asks this bishop in Gamuria, who should I go to now? And this bishop tells him, okay, now I swear by the Almighty Allah, there is not a single person that is on our deen. The time has come for the last prophet. He will be born in Arabia. He will migrate to a place where there will be many trees. And the two sides of this land where he will migrate will have stones. The soil will have stones. And this prophet, he will not eat from sadaqah. He will accept hadiyah and he will eat from it, gifts. And the seal of prophethood will be in between his shoulders. With the help of a few traders, after the death of the Bishop of Gamuria, he made it to Makkah al-Mukarramah. He was tricked, and these traders sold him as a slave in the market. He was purchased by a Jew from the tribe of Banu Qurayza, which was residing in Madinatul Munawwara. And this Jew took him from Makkah to Madinatul Munawwara. Sayyidina Salman al-Farsi radiallahu ta'ala anhu says, okay, when I got to this land, Madinatul Munawwara, I recognized that this is the very land that the Bishop of Gamuria had informed me of. He says, seeing the signs, I stayed there. When Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam migrated from Makkatul Mukarramah to Madinatul Munawwara, he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was in Quba. Whatever I had, I took it to Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and I said, this is sadaqah. He says, he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did not take anything. He gave it to the Sahaba. And I said in my heart, one sign has been fulfilled. He says, on another occasion, I came to Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam with dates again. And I said, ya Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, this is hadiyah for you. He says, he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam took some for himself. And in my heart I said, this is the second sign which has been fulfilled. He says, on a third occasion, he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was in Jannatul Baqi. In a janazah, burying one of the Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhu majma'een. I came and I greeted Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. As-salamu alayka ya Rasulullah. After greeting Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, I went behind him to look for the seal of prophethood. He sallallahu alayhi wa sallam understood. And he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam removed his blanket. When I saw the seal of prophethood, I bowed down and I kissed the seal of prophethood. With tears flowing from my eyes, I declared, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna Muhammad Rasulullah. He says, Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told me to come in front. And I related my whole story to Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. How from years I've been going from one place to another looking for the truth. He was a slave. He sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told him to become a muqatib. Muqatib is a slave which purchases his own freedom. He went to his master. His master put two severe conditions. The first condition that he put was that he should give 40 oqiyah of gold. And the second condition that he put was that he has to plant 300 date palms and take care of them till they bear fruit. And this would take years. He agreed. On one occasion, Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam received some gold. He called Sayyidina Salman and gave it to him. Oh Salman, who gives this to your master? Salman looked at the gold and said, ya Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he has asked for a greater amount. This is nothing in comparison to what he's asked for. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, oh Salman, it is so possible that Allah fulfills your need with this gold. He takes it and he weighs it. Yet it doesn't seem 40 oqiyah. But when he weighs it, it turns out to be exactly 40 oqiyah. And he gives it to his master. And as for the date palms, he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam planted the date palms with his own hands. It takes years for them to grow and then bear fruit. He sallallahu alayhi wa sallam plants them with his own hands. Out of season, in 1 year, all 300 date palms have fruit on them. This is the land of Sayyidina Salman al-Farsi radiallahu ta'ala. How many Sahaba are buried there? Azul Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu is in the land of Iraq. Hassan ibn Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu His body is in Iraq. Mughira ibn Shu'bah radiallahu ta'ala anhu is in Iraq. Abdullah ibn Khabbab radiallahu ta'ala anhu is in Iraq. Qarza ibn Ikar radiallahu ta'ala anhu is in Iraq. Abu Qatada al-Ansari radiallahu ta'ala anhu is in Iraq. Hazrat Ashis radiallahu ta'ala anhu is in Iraq. How many hundred people, sahaba, do you think they are buried in there? Let me tell you the significance of just one sahabi. By relating an incident which is phenomenal. Mufti Taqi relates this in his work Jahan Deeda, and I came across it. And he relates in his work that when he was in Iraq, the bodies of the two sahabis, Hudhayfah ibn al-Yaman and Abdullah ibn Jabir radiallahu ta'ala anhuma, at this moment in time they are in al-Madain. Next to the grave of Sayyidina Salman al-Farsi radiallahu ta'ala, Salman of Islam. They are there. But in reality, they were not there. The director of Wazarat al-Awqaf of Iraq at the time, Khairullah Hadithi, informed Mufti Taqi radiallahu ta'ala that the graves of Hudhayfah ibn al-Yaman and of Abdullah ibn Jabir radiallahu ta'ala anhu, they were in between the river Tigris and in between the grave of Sayyidina Salman al-Farsi radiallahu ta'ala. In 1929, they were moved from there and they were brought next to the grave of Sayyidina Salman al-Farsi radiallahu ta'ala. And the incident that he relates is that the king of the time in 1929, he saw a dream. And the dream that he sees is that the two sahabis, Abdullah ibn Jabir, and Hazrat Hudhayfah ibn al-Yaman, the very sahabi who would keep the secrets of Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, sahib al-sir, they are saying to the king, there is water coming inside our graves. Take appropriate measures. The king first thought it was just a dream and he dismissed it. And then he saw the same dream again, and the very same sahabis are telling him, water is coming inside our graves, take care of it. So the king ordered that some land between their graves and the river be dug up in depth so that he can see if there is any water. If there is water inside their land, in that land, it means there is water inside the grave, and then they will move the bodies from there. So he orders that some land in between the graves and the river is dug up. It is dug up in depth. But they see no water. So he dismissed it as a dream. But then he keeps on seeing the same dream. Many a time. That these two sahabis are saying that there is water inside our grave. Take care of it. He gathers the ulama of Iraq. Out of fear, scared. And it so happens that one of the Iraqi alims has also seen exactly the same dream. And after consultation, they decide that the graves of these two sahabis should be dug. And if they see water inside the grave, and then they will move the bodies elsewhere. Now this was a big thing, can you imagine? The graves of two companions of Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam being dug up. After 1400 years. A very big thing. So the Iraqi government, what they did was fixed a date for this, so that everybody could witness this. And the day that they fixed was near the time of Hajj. When the people of Hijaz, Saudiya, found out, they asked for it to be delayed. So after Hajj, they can also come to Iraq, and they can also witness this. So it was delayed. After Hajj, come the date, he writes, hundreds and thousands of people witnessed this. They've gathered. And the Iraqi government has put up screens so that those that can't see can see from the screens. And the graves of the two sahabis, Abdullah ibn Jabir and Hudhayfah ibn al-Yaman radiallahu ta'ala anhum, are dug up. And what do they see? 1400 years have passed. And the two graves of the two sahabis are exactly as if they've been buried yesterday, fresh as ever. There was a non-Muslim doctor there which witnessed this. And Mufti Taqi writes that he said that there was a sparkle in their eyes and a light. And when a normal person dies, this light doesn't remain there after a few hours. Yet 1400 years have passed and this sparkle is still inside their eyes. And on seeing this, this non-Muslim embraces Islam. And many non-Muslims were there at the time and they all embraced Islam when they saw these bodies intact. Quran says, سَنُرِيهِمْ آيَاتِنَا فِي الْآفَاقِ وَفِي أَنفُسِهِمْ حَتَّى يَتَبَيِّنَ لَهُمْ أَنَّهُ الْحَقِّ. You know, time after time, the Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows his signs, and this was a sign which Muslims of this century witnessed in 1929. Mufti Taqi further writes, if this Sahabi Abdullah ibn Jabir turns out to be the grandson of Abdullah, it is an ajeeb coincidence that the same thing happened with his grandfather. His grandfather, you've got Abdullah, the son of Jabir, the son of Abdullah. So his grandfather is Abdullah. Hazrat Abdullah radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he died in the Battle of Uhud. He was one of the first martyrs. And he was buried with don't quote me on this, but I think Amr ibn al-Jamur radiallahu ta'ala anhu, in one grave. After 40 years, in the reign of Hazrat Muawiyah radiallahu ta'ala anhu, there was a flood. And his grave was dug up. In the presence of his son, Sayyidina Jabir radiallahu ta'ala anhu. 40 years after they dig the graves of the Sahabis that are in one grave, and they find that their bodies are exactly as they were when they buried them. And when one narration is mentioned, that Hazrat Abdullah, his hand was on his wound, on his forehead. And they moved the wound, and they moved the hand. And when they moved the hand, blood began to flow, fresh blood began to flow from the very same wound. They put the hand back, and the blood stopped. بَلْ أَحْيَاهُنْ عِنْدَ رَبِّهِمْ يُرْزَقُونَ. This is how blessed these people are. And in the land of Iraq, we have hundreds of these people. It was the land of the awliya, the walis and the friends of Allah. How many thousands of awliya do we have buried in the land of Iraq? Let me give you a few examples and I will conclude. It was the land of Abu Ishaq al-Ajuri. Who is Abu Ishaq al-Ajuri? Ibrahim al-Ajuri relates. But a Jew comes to him and he's asking for some money which he owes him. He begins to talk to him, Abu Ishaq al-Ajuri. And the Jew says to Abu Ishaq al-Ajuri, كي أريدي شيئا أعرف به شرف الإسلام لكي أسلم. Show me something with which I can see the superiority of Islam over my deen, so I can also embrace Islam. Abu Ishaq al-Ajuri said to him, كي, will you really embrace Islam? He says, yes, I will really embrace Islam. He says, okay, give me your chadar, give me your cloak, your upper garment. He takes it from him. He wraps it. He takes his own upper garment off his cloak. He wraps his cloak and he places it inside his, wraps it together, and he throws it inside the fire. After a while, they take out the cloak. He opens his cloak, Abu Ishaq al-Ajuri. And the narration suggests there is not a single mark on his cloak. And as for the Jew, his cloak, which was inside the cloak of Abu Ishaq al-Ajuri, it is burnt. And the Jew embraces Islam. This is Abu Ishaq al-Ajuri. It was the land of Bishr ibn al-Harith. Who is Bishr ibn al-Harith? Ahmad ibn Dawraqi relates that a neighbor of mine has died. I see him in a dream and he's wearing beautiful clothes. And I ask, what's the score today that you're wearing beautiful clothes? And he tells me that today, Bishr ibn al-Harith has been buried in our graveyard. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because of that man, everyone that has been buried in this graveyard, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given him two beautiful clothes to wear. It is the land of Abu Ja'far al-Kattani. Who is Abu Ja'far al-Kattani? He is asked with regard to how much time he has seen Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in his dream. He said, Kathir, many a time. He's asking, have you seen Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in your dream 1,000 times? Says no. Says 900 times? No. 700 times? Says about 700 times. Can you imagine? Allah ke bando, we live life. 8 years, 9 years, in which we are deprived of the sight of Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in our dreams. And this man has seen Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in his dream around 700 times. How pure do you think he must be? Such was his condition. But every day he would recite the entire Quran from Alif Lam Mim to One Nas once. And he would finish it at the time of Dhuhr. Just before they called Adhan for Dhuhr. One day, at that time he went for wudu, he was blind. He slipped and broke his foot. And that year, he was unable to go to Madinatul Munawwar to visit Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. His friends were going to Madinatul Munawwara. And he wrote a letter. And he said to his friend, when you go to Madinatul Munawwara, put this letter next to the grave of Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. His friend went. When they reached Madinatul Munawwara, his friend is looking for the letter and the letter is nowhere. That very night, Abu Ja'far al-Qattani sees Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in a dream. And Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is saying to Abu Ja'far al-Qattani, Ya Abu Ja'far, wasalat al-ruqa. O Abu Ja'far, we have received your letter and we have excused you. Your excuse is acceptable to us. It is the land of Abu al-Husayn al-Nuri. Who is Abu al-Husayn al-Nuri? He is taking a bath in a river. And the thief takes off with his clothes. He stays in the river. Very short period passes. And the thief comes and puts his clothes on the bank in such a state that his right hand has become paralyzed. He prays, O Allah, he has given back my clothes. O Allah, give back his hand. It is the land of Khayr al-Nusaj. Who is Khayr al-Nusaj? He is in his last throes. He faints. It is the time for Maghrib. A short while after, he gains consciousness. And he is looking at one corner of the room. And he is talking to someone which others cannot see. And he is saying, wait. Allah has ordered you to do a thing. Allah has ordered me to do a thing. What Allah has ordered you, you can carry out. What Allah has ordered me, the time is running short. Salatul Maghrib. Let me carry out what I want to do. And after that you can carry out the command of Allah. He asks for water. He performs wudu. He reads Salatul Maghrib. He closes his eyes, reciting the kalima, La ilaha illallah, Muhammad Rasulullah, and he is no more. Hundreds and thousands of awliya are buried there. Abdul Qadir Jilani, Bishr al-Hafiz, Junaid Baghdadi, Ma'ruf al-Qarqi. How many muhaddithin do you think are buried there? How many fuqaha do you think are buried there? We can spend our lives and we will not be able to come up with the right number of muhaddithin and fuqaha that are buried in the land of Iraq. The whole world either follows the fiqh of who? Imam Abu Hanifa, Imam Shafi'i, Imam Malik, Imam Ahmad rahmatullahi alayhim. Where is Imam Abu Hanifa? In the land of Iraq. Where is Imam Muhammad? In the land of Iraq. Where is Abu Yusuf? In the land of Iraq. Why did Imam Shafi'i spend most of his days before he migrated to Misr in Egypt? He was in the land of Iraq. Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal. Where is Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal? Who is Ahmad ibn Hanbal? The very man regarding whom Imam Shafi'i says. Imam Shafi'i says, خرجت من بغداد ما خلفت فيها رجلا أفضل ولا أعلم ولا أفقى ولا أفقى من أحمد بن حنبل. But I left Baghdad and I have not seen a man far superior, more knowledgeable, more God-fearing than Ahmad ibn Hanbal. Now people will travel hundreds of miles just to see this man. Salama ibn Shabib relates that I'm sitting with the great Ahmad ibn Hanbal. A man comes and he's asking about Ahmad ibn Hanbal. We all stay quiet. Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal says, I'm Ahmad. What do you want? How can I help? The man says, I've just come 400 farsakh. One farsakh is a few miles, I think. 400 farsakh, I've traveled by land and by sea to see you. On Friday, on Jummah, I saw a dream. Somebody came to me and asked me in my dream, do you know who Ahmad ibn Hanbal is? I said, no. says, go to Baghdad and ask with regards to Ahmad ibn Hanbal. And when you see him, tell him, إِنَّ الْخَضِرُ يُكْرِعُ عَلَيْهِ السَّلَامِ. That Khadr conveys his salam. And Khadr is saying that the one in the heavens on his earth is pleased with him, and the angels are pleased with him. He asked this monkey, do you have anything else? Is there any other need? It is no. This is the only reason I have come. I have conveyed this message, and I am on my way. This is the great Ahmad ibn, this is the same Ahmad ibn Hanbal, that Ali relates that a neighbor of mine, his mother had been disabled for 20 years. She could not walk. His mother says to him, "Ki, go to Ahmad ibn Hanbal and ask him to pray for me." The son comes to Ahmad ibn Hanbal. He relates the story of his mother. Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal prays for her. He returns home. He knocks on the door. And he says, the very mother that had not walked for 20 years is the very mother that is walking on her legs for the first time. And he's opening the door, saying that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has accepted his prayer. Abu Zura al-Razi, who himself was an absolute master. Abu Zura is saying, Ahmad ibn Hanbal was such that he knew a million hadith off by heart. And this includes all the different chains there were, all the different narrations there were, even the fatawa of the tabi'een, the Islamic rulings of the tabi'een, this includes everything. And this Ahmad ibn Hanbal, he writes his work, Musnad, choosing from 750,000 hadith, he chooses 30,000, and he writes his great work, Musnad Ahmad. And then on top of this, he writes, كَمَا كَتَبْتُ حَدِيثًا إِلَّا وَقَدْ عَمِلْتُ عَلَيْهِ. There is not a single hadith which I have written, except that I first acted upon the hadith, then after that I wrote the hadith. Hatta marra bi anna nabiyya sallallahu alayhi wa sallam ihtajam wa a'ta aba tayba dinara. To the extent that this hadith of Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came to me, that he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was treated by cupping, and then he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gave Abu Tayba, the barber, 1 dinar. I went to the barbers, I was treated by cupping, and I gave the barber 1 dinar. The same Ahmad ibn Hanbal, that when he died, the Amir al-Mu'mineen sent 5 people to go count how many people attended his janazah and how many people offered his janazah namaz. Do you know how many? 1,300,000 people offered the janazah namaz of the great Ahmad ibn Hanbal. 1,300,000. This is why Warqani relates that the day Ahmad ibn Hanbal died, 10,000 from amongst the fire worshippers, from amongst the Jews and Christians, they embraced Islam and they declared La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah the day the great Ahmad ibn Hanbal died. And not only the Muslims cried, the Christians cried and the Jews cried. Ahmad ibn Hanbal is only one master. In the land of Iraq, hundreds and thousands of masters lay buried in that land. It was the capital of the Muslim world for hundreds of years. Open the work of Khatib al-Baghdadi. He is reading a work, Tariq al-Baghdad, the history of Baghdad. From the time Baghdad, the town was made, to the time he died, which was roughly 436 Hijri. He died in 436. From the time Baghdad was made to 436, he's written the history of Baghdad. It is in around 23 volumes. In that, he's compiled all the scholars and masters that lived in Baghdad or that passed just through Baghdad. Never mind the land of Iraq. This is just talking about Baghdad, the city, just one place. And in it, he has compiled the name of thousands and thousands of masters. This is Iraq. This is our Iraq. And next time a bomb falls in Iraq, this is what you should think of. Allah, not make it so that ever a bomb falls on Iraq. But if it does happen, then these are the things that should come to mind. You know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, my brothers, I've given you wealth. And you've got a lot of it. You know, instead of having 5, 6 mobile phones, and paying all these different bills, or about 3, 4 satellites outside your home, you know this money that Allah's blessed you with, spend it. Buy yourself a ticket. Take with you a scholar to the land of Iraq, go to Palestine, go to Syria, go to Egypt, and you watch, and you will see how your iman becomes strong. You know, when you walk in them streets, and you realize This is the very land where Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would convey the message. This is the land of Ibrahim, the land of Ismail, the land of Isa. 124,000 prophets, more or less. This is the land of the hundreds and thousands of Sahaba. This is the land of Fuqaha. When you see these sites, your iman will become strong. And when your iman becomes strong, you will realize the value of these places. And you will realize how significant the land of Iraq is, the land of Jordan is, the land of Syria is, and all these Muslim lands. I've come today just to convey this message, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the tawfiq to recognize the value of the Muslim land. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give me the tawfiq to act upon myself. Allah give you the tawfiq. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillah rabbil alameen.